Psalm 51. Let's just read verses 1 to 3. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Dear beloved, we have recorded in this glorious Psalm 51 some of the most valuable and essential truths concerning sin, repentance, and forgiveness than you'll find in any other portion of Scripture in the entire Word of God. As a matter of fact, I myself consider Psalm 51 to be the Holy of Holies simply because it's dealing with the man after God's own heart, namely David, and it's dealing with the subject of sin and repentance. And it's again, it's what amazes me by this entire psalm is the author being David, a man after God's own heart, and yet God himself would allow that same heart for God to be broken by sin, that every true believer can see and learn the importance and blessings of those whose sins are forgiven and whose transgressions are forgiven. Not like we said last week that God is the author of sin, but God had allowed this to happen in David's life so that David's heart could be exposed, a man after God's own heart, that this heart can be exposed, it can be broken by sin, that every true believer can learn a valuable lesson about forgiveness and repentance and sin and all the mercies that come with forgiveness. Because I think we'll all agree, hopefully with Scripture, there's not a man that sinneth not. And so we are going to sin, and we need to find an answer not only to the guilt that sin brings in our hearts, we need to learn as believers how to approach the throne of grace in such times of need. So often, our repentance and our prayer for forgiveness are so superficial. They're not God-glorifying. And if anything needs to be glorifying to God, it needs to be our hearts and our minds as we approach God, the throne of grace, especially under burden and guilt of sin. We need to know as believers what to do with sin and how we can best glorify God in seeking repentance and reconciliation. Now, we know that God is the one that giveth or granteth repentance. But yet, I'm humbled by the fact that God would use David to show us an example of how we should all, as believers, approach the throne of grace so that we might find forgiveness for our sins. I don't know about you, but this is one thing I struggled tremendously with in the early lives of my Christian life, is that guilt. It just seems like I couldn't get rid of that guilt. I would pray as though people would tell me to. I'd go to 1 John 1:9 and I would quote it, and I would pray as best I could, Lord, forgive me, may the blood of Jesus wash me. But I struggled with that guilt that still remained. I don't believe it had a lot to do with me not having belief in God's Word, but having a certain amount of ignorance, not only about sin, but more so about God. You see? Because not only do we have David's heart exposed here under a burden and guilt and weight of sin, but we also have God's mercy dealing with that sinful heart. And so often as a young believer, I was almost afraid to pray because I thought God was angry with me and that God was fixing to punish me and judge me, and that just added to my guilt. And I thank God for Psalm 51 because I believe in Psalm 51 we find all that we need about sin and repentance and forgiveness and God's mercy. And it's a wonderful psalm, and I hope and pray God would continue to bless us. But look in verse 1 again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I want you to notice, first of all, when we're dealing with sin, and I want to stick one more time on verse 1 because I don't think we've thoroughly discussed everything that's involved in this verse. So I want you to notice, first of all, how the penitent, and that just means a repentive, how the penitent psalmist approaches the throne of grace. What is that which leads his petition? That's important for us to understand. Because the entrance into this Holy of Holies, so to say, the entrance into the presence of God under the weight and guilt of sin is vitally important for us when we are burdened under this weight of guilt for our sins. It's important how we approach the throne of grace. Notice he addresses first and foremost God's loving kindness and tender mercies before he even speaks about washing and cleansing of his sins in verse 2. He addresses God's loving kindness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That is vitally important for us to understand and to exercise when we're approaching the throne of grace in those times of repentance and sorrow for sins committed. We have to know how we need to approach God. His petition for forgiveness and cleansing of sins arises first and foremost from his covenant relationship with God. Now stay with me. This psalm gets a little in-depth, okay? But that's why I need you to stay with me. I wish more was here this evening. CDs just tend not to do justice to this psalm, but I hope and pray that they'll be able to get it and comprehend it. This psalm gets very, very deep. And I want you to know why the psalmist, first and foremost, addresses God's tender loving kindness, or his loving kindness and his tender mercies. Because he's dealing or approaches God in an acknowledgement that I'm in a covenant relationship with you, God, because of Christ. That is vitally important. That is vitally important. Never forget that regardless of our sins and the weight and guilt of our sins, because of Christ's perfect salvation, and this is probably the greatest act of faith, God will never look at us in penal judgment. Hope you follow that. Never look at us in penal judgment. When we sin against God, we're sinning against the covenant relationship we have with God. And so therefore, the psalmist approaches God still in this covenant relationship. And I almost get excited about preaching on this because this is faith's greatest exercise. I'm burdened under the weight of guilt of my sins, and yet faith still assures me that I have not lost that covenant relationship with God. He's still my God. That's why he says, O God, Elohim, reverent fear as my covenant God. I'm coming before you as your servant, as your child. Yes, loaded down with the weight of guilt of my sins. Yes, it's tormenting my soul. Yes, it's sorrow to me. And yet, I'm not forgotten that I'm still in a covenant relationship with you. Jeremiah 32:40 says it best. Listen how he expresses it. God says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Jeremiah 32:40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. You see, there's the covenant, everlasting covenant. I'll put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. David is applying scriptural principles. David is applying scripture to his situation. Oh, beloved, I cannot emphasize that enough. We must apply scripture, not only in all aspects of our Christian life, but especially when it comes with dealing with sin and seeking forgiveness from God. Beloved, faith must grasp hold of scripture. Don't let your emotions go crazy on you. This is not the frantic prayer of somebody who's in a desperate situation. Oh God, what do I do? He's speaking clearly. He's speaking scripturally. He's got a clear heart and mind. He approaches God with an understanding not only of his sins, because he says, I've acknowledged my sins. They're ever before me. But he approaches God at the same time knowing and realizing who his God is and what kind of relationship he has with God. Beloved, this is essential for us to understand when we seek God's face for forgiveness. It's the very foundation upon which the repentant or penitent believer must build and bring his humble petition and forgiveness and cleansing. This is upon what we must build. Always build on Christ's perfect salvation. Okay? Again, like I said, sometimes I feel like I'm up to my head here. It gets really deep in this psalm. But beloved, it's important that we always remember that when we're approaching God, like the psalmist, when we're burdened under a weight of sin, never ever lose sight of the perfect salvation of Christ and what you have in Christ. Never ever lose that. Regardless of what your guilty conscience says to you, you're unworthy. You shouldn't approach God with such boldness. You shouldn't approach God and ask for His loving kindness and tender mercies. You sinned against God. Don't listen to your conscience. Amen? Let faith grasp hold of the perfect salvation of Christ. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing. Again, it's verse 2. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities." He doesn't even speak about washing from his sins or cleansing from his sins until after he's addressed God in a covenant relationship. It's wonderful. It's glorious. And those who believe that you can lose salvation will never understand Psalm 51. Beloved, this is not, it's almost like Paul when he says, because we've been delivered from sin, should we sin? He said, God forbid, how should we become subjects or servants to that from which we've been freed of? And it's the same thing here. This doesn't give the believer a license to sin. This is faith at its greatest work. I am under a guilt of sin, a burden of my sin. It's tormenting me, and yet faith grasps hold of the covenant relationship that I have in God, in Christ with God the Father. Have mercy upon me. I like Charles Wesley's song in an old hymn called Depth of Mercy. One of the verses puts it very well. He says, "If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my fall lament, now my foul revolt deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more." That's a beautiful expression of what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is not taking sin and making it light or little. He's not. We'll see that as we continue through here. Later on, he wants a thorough cleansing of it. He's not just saying, "Well, forgive me and give me a clear conscience." He wants a thorough cleansing of it. He says, "Purge my heart. Purge me with hyssop. Renew unto me the joy of my salvation." Amen? I mean, he wants thorough cleansing. But yet, it's important that we understand in verse 1 how he approaches the throne of grace. Beloved, this gives God the greatest glory that even under the weight and of guilt of sin, our faith still lays hold on Christ's perfect salvation. Amen? That's why he says, not according to my sin, not according to my transgressions, but according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies, hear my prayer. Well, that glorifies God. Because nothing glorifies God more than Jesus Christ. And when we approach the throne of grace under a weight of sin or the guilt of sin, trusting and believing in the perfect salvation of Christ, beloved, that glorifies the Father. That's what the psalmist is teaching us. Beloved, this is, let me emphasize this just on a note. We'll become more aware of this when we grow to know God more. When we read Scripture, when we acquaint ourselves more with God, more of who He is, His character, His attributes, what He's doing in us, what He's done in us, the more we possess ourselves with God, the more we're going to have this same confidence, even under the weight of sin. It's important that we understand that. It's important that we acquaint ourselves with God always in a greater measure, in a greater degree. And that means reading Scripture and praying, listen tenderly to the preaching, reading good books, all those things and many others. We should constantly be trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, let me tell you something. This here, verse 1, is bringing God greater glory than moving mountains. I mean, just think about that. I know it's kind of hard for a minute. And I don't... It sounds almost like blasphemy, but imagine if you could for a minute, if you was the Father and you gave your only begotten Son, as we're learning on Sunday mornings, to be slain for the sins of His people, and then even though His people are under a guilt or a weight of sin and guilt of that sin, they still approach the throne not looking to themselves or not looking to their merits or their righteousness or anything they have, but looking solely to Christ and saying, on His behalf, I am pleading your loving kindness and your tender mercies on His behalf. that would greatly glorify the Father. You mean you're coming before me guilty in sin, and yet you're not claiming your own righteousness or your own merits, but you're coming before me on the merits of my begotten Son. That would glorify the Father. You see, it's important that we enter into God's presence with this confidence and faith in Christ. And for years, I didn't do that. For years, I went in and said, "Oh, God, wash me, purge me, make me cleanse, forgive me." And not referring or reflecting to Christ at all. You follow me? "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." When we approach the throne of grace, not just simply in time of need, but especially under the weight of sin and guilt, beloved, let us recognize, let us acknowledge Christ's perfect salvation. It glorifies the Father. "Let me now my fall lament, now my foul revolt deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more." It's not that the penitent believer has no need of cleansing and washing of his sins. We'll see that in verses 2 and 3 and even further. He knows that he needs to be cleansed and washed from his sins. But that our repentance and sorrow for sins committed is greatly exalted because of the blessed and unmerited covenant relationship with God. You see, what grieves the psalmist here most is not so much that, now don't mistake me on this one, not so much that he wants simply to be relieved of his sin, the sin removed, but you see what's greatest on his heart. "I've sinned against you. You've entered into a covenant with me through your Son. You sacrificed so much for me, and therefore this is what grieves me the most. Yes, my sin grieves me, but what grieves me the most about my sin is I've sinned against you." Against you. "You who loved me and gave yourself for me. You who bore my sins on the cross. I sinned against you." So you see, that's why the psalmist starts out with his relationship with God. This is what grieves him the most. Remember the prodigal son? We mentioned it last week. But the prodigal son's guilt and remorse for his sins were greatly increased by his father's loving kindness and tender mercies. In the prodigal's own eyes, in the Gospel of Luke, he was no longer worthy to be called his son. And he said that. He said, "I'm going to my father. I'm telling him, no, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me one of your servants." And like we said last week, he didn't get that far to say, "Make me one of your servants." He said, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And when he started to finish his statement, the father interrupted him and said, "No, put on the best robe, get him the ring, and let's have a feast." And the son was greatly, greatly convicted over his father's goodness and mercy and kindness. You know what breaks us from wanting to sin any longer? It's not just the pain that sin brings upon us and the torments. It's because we've sinned against such a loving God. You see, this is what broke the prodigal son's heart more than when he was living with the pigs and his sorrowful, sad condition. That broke his heart. But to see his father give him so much loving kindness and show him so much tender mercies, to give him the best robe, to give him the ring, and to make him a feast instead of making him a servant. That's what broke his heart more than all. And beloved, if we're truly children of God, that's what breaks our hearts the most. Though it does break our heart about sin, sorrow, and pain it causes, what breaks our hearts the most is because we've sinned against a loving God. And so that's why David starts out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Micah 7 said it well too. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression," watch this, "and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." He delights in mercy. You know why he delights in mercy? "Have mercy upon me, O God." You see, David's using biblical principle. He knows his God. Why does he delight in mercy? Well, how did we receive mercy? At the hands of Christ. God delighteth in mercy because mercy came by his Son. Remember that verse that says mercy and truth have met together? Righteousness and peace hath kissed. Micah 7:8 isn't a reference in general to sinners. It's a promise to the saints. And passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. David realized that. That's why David doesn't start with, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me." No, that's why David began with his covenant relationship with God. Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2, and I'll try to hurry here. Psalm 143, 1 and 2 says this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." Now listen to this. We're learning how we should approach the throne of grace under a burden and guilt of sin. Don't be frantic. Don't be hysterical. Amen. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness." Wow. You see, he's pleading on the merits of a covenant. "In thy faithfulness, answer me." Faithfulness to your promises and your covenant. "In thy righteousness." Righteousness is defending the cause of justice. "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." He says, don't enter into judgment with me, because no man living shall be justified in your sight. He said, "But in thy faithfulness, answer me." You see, he's pleading with God on the merits of the covenant relationship he has because of Christ. I don't know if you folks here in this church have heard a lot about the covenant relationship that a believer has with God. If you haven't, we definitely need to go through that, because it's a wonderful blessing. But it's covenant grace and covenant redemption. One has to do with us. One has to do between the Father and the Son that was made eternity. If you do this, if you go down there, and if you take on flesh, if you die, and if you pay for the sin debts of these people, I will give you a covenant people. I will give you a people all your own. And that's what every believer is. They are in a covenant relationship with God. An eternal covenant. It cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. And so David appeals this covenant first. Wonderful. Wonderful, beloved. It's wonderful. Herein lies the penitent's only plea, his only hope. Not that God enter into judgment with him, for under such judgment no man living shall be justified, but in his faithfulness and in his righteousness he would deliver him. Faithfulness to your promise in the covenant, righteous to defend justice. You understand the statement. You must deliver me on his merits. That's faith. You must deliver me, not on any merit of my own, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. What a solid foundation to build on. What a glorious way to glorify God. What a boldness in Christ. This faith in God's perfect salvation. What the psalmist is dealing with here now, that's faith in its most highest and most splendid form. Namely, when the penitent believer lays hold on God's faithfulness and righteousness in pardoning his sins. Again, beloved, this does not give us a license to sin. This does not make us belittle sin, or this does not make us look at sin lightly. Well, if you say that, brother, then all we can do is just enter the presence of God and say, "Hey, you have to, on his merits, forgive me," and that's all it. No, you'll see that as we go through the psalm. Verse 1 is only one part of many things, but that's the beginning. We have to know how to approach God. And this is probably the most difficult. That first step into the Holy of Holies with such confidence and faith in God's faithfulness, in his righteousness, in his promises, all based upon Christ's merit. And at the same time, having that weight of guilt still on our hearts and our minds, beloved, that is a miraculous thing. And yet, we must exercise that when approaching God, when we're dealing with our sins. And when we do, we'll begin to hate sin, like Wesley said in that song. Abraham Wright, an old Puritan, said one time, which is very good. None can truly hate sin but those that love God and His law, for all hatred comes from love. Did you know that? It's an amazing statement, but think about it. It's true. All hatred comes from love. You'll hate something or something because it's out of love. But anyway, he says, none can truly hate sin but those that love God and His law, for all hatred comes from love. A natural man may be angry with his sin, but hate it he cannot. Nay, he may leave it, but never loathe it. The psalmist loathes it because it sins against the God he loves and who loves him. So you see, in many aspects, the psalmist is pleading with the heart of God on the merits of Christ. He's not trying to rush in here and trying to find something to merit forgiveness. He's going in the robes and righteousness of Christ. How else could he say, according to thy loving kindness? According to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Beloved, that's faith in its highest form. That's faith in its greatest splendor. He's being able to lay hold on Christ's perfect salvation, though I'm suffering under the weight of guilt and sin. Amen? Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. He doesn't seek for an excuse. He lays it out. He lays it all out. It's wonderful how the psalmist begins or enters into this Holy of Holies by claiming the covenant, but once he's in, then repentance begins. And he starts laying it out. And he exposes everything. He leaves nothing hid. He leaves nothing hid. That's why it's important for us to remember, dearly beloved, it's important for us to enter in properly. Because once we enter into the presence of God, amen, then we can begin laying out our sins. Not with a slavish fear, a reverential fear, but faith also and trust in the perfect salvation of Christ. Don't ever seek to enter into the presence of God under the weight and guilt of sin without Jesus Christ. You'll never leave feeling the blessings of sins forgiven and transgressions covered. It's all about Christ. And that's what the psalmist is teaching us. It's all about Christ. Let me close with a quote from Joseph Bishop Hall, one of my favorite writers from the 17th century. He said this, and it's very fitting for closing. He said, speaking about forgiveness and mercy, he says, Thou canst, O Lord, forget thy displeasure against thy people. Thou canst forget our iniquities and cast our sins out of thy remembrance, but thou canst no more forget to be gracious than thou canst cease to be thyself. He goes on to say, O my God, I sin against thy justice daily, and thy mercy interposes for my remission. But O, keep me from sinning against thy mercy. What plea can I hope for when I have made my advocate mine enemy? End of quote. For God to forget to be gracious, he'd have to forget himself. You see, and this all has to do with Christ's perfect salvation. So Psalm 51 is fitting very well with the road to Calvary. Because you see, regardless of what happens, if we're approaching the throne of grace in time of need, be it wisdom or guidance or instruction or strength, we need to approach it in the merits of Christ. But we also need to approach that same throne of grace under a guilt of sin in Christ's perfect righteousness, trusting in Him so that we can plead like the psalmist, the loving kindness and tender mercies of God. Have mercy upon me, not on my own merits, but according to thy loving kindness. According to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Beloved, that glorifies God. So it's important that we know how to enter into the presence of God under this burden of guilt because of sin committed. Amen? Because once we get into that Holy of Holies, then we can start exposing our hearts. And there is where freedom comes in. There's where the blessings come in. Again, with that said in verse 1, read now Psalm 52, verses 2 to the end of it, and you'll see the results of that. He's in the presence of God. He's got God's attention, so to say. Not that he never had it, but he's got God's attention. He's entering into the presence of God, and now he can freely open up his heart and lay all his sins out and it's a thorough repentance, it's a thorough forgiveness, and love it by the time he's finished, the psalmist knows what Psalm 32, and Psalm 32 is the result of Psalm 51. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Amen. May God grant us much grace. It's about Christ. Amen. Enter into the presence of God, robed in His righteousness. Amen. And His righteousness alone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,